Thanks, Matt. Well, morning, church. Now, I know it's the third week of the year, but it's my first preach, so happy New Year, all of you. And I have a question. Did any of you make any New Year's resolutions? And if you did, have you kept going?
Yes.
Wow, fantastic. You are in a very small minority. Well, I stopped doing them quite some time back because, quite simply, I just failed dismally. Mostly they concerned the gym or health, and my best result was about 3 months, but it was an exception. But I'm not alone in this. According to some research, almost 25% quit within the first week of setting their New Year's resolution. 43% expect to fail before February, and only 9% of their resolutions go through to success. The most common resolutions, just like mine, concern fitness and health. However, many were quite self-centered. Live life to the full, more holidays, better things, bigger car, bigger TV, and so on and so on. And interestingly, they were a lot more successful. So why do we fail? I would suggest it's a problem with our secular society. Nowadays, the emphasis is on me, the I know best attitude. I'm an expert. I know everything. It's for me to decide, and I'm not going to listen to anyone else's view, even when presented with evidence to the contrary. And please, please, don't ask me to work with other people, and certainly don't expect me to admit if I get anything wrong or apologize for my mistakes. Time and time again, human endeavors fail because of this I know best attitude. And if you need an example, just look back at last year. Here in the UK, we had 3 prime ministers, 4 chancellors of the exchequer, 3 health ministers, cost of living crisis, strikes, and an economy in complete disarray. 2003 doesn't look a lot better. And elsewhere, we have wars and extreme weather caused by climate change. By way of a contrast, recently, the Archbishop of Canterbury spoke about social care. Here's part of what he said. We know our care system is broken, but it doesn't have to be. We can rise to the challenge of fixing it. That means action from all of us. You, me, families, communities and government. He then goes on to say, Jesus reminds us of the value every single person, young or old. He challenges me to love everyone as I know he loves me. Last year, the Archbishop spoke in the House of Lords towards the end of the year on a not dissimilar subject. An MP immediately criticised him. The press waded in with calls that bishops should not sit in the Lords and comment that he should stick to his day job. Interestingly, his talk was in essence a brief overview of Jesus' ministry and Paul's teaching. Love thy neighbour, look after the poor and infirm, and so on and so forth. Clearly, the MP and press were not Christians, nor had they done their homework. My point is, in the beginning, our laws derived from Christian teaching, values and customs, but have now diverged to such an extent there is a massive disconnect between secular and Christian values. And that is why this slide is hope. I used it before Christmas when I spoke of the story of the shepherds. God's hope was for everybody who will trust in him and accept him as their saviour, just as the shepherds did. We shall see in the Lord's Prayer that deliverance from sin only comes about when we put our trust in him. If we trust in the Lord, do his will and pray, he will look after our physical and spiritual needs. And this was the point of the illustration. Go your own way and you will fail. A quick prayer before we get into the prayer itself. Father God, we thank you for the freedom we have to come together in your name. Please use me, your servant, to deliver your word. And I would pray that today you would have a special message for each and every one of us, and we would go away and do something about it. Amen. Next slide, please. Right, so quick heads up of what we're going to do. It's in a half and two quarters. The first half, I'm going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Then I'm going to give some thoughts on prayer. And then to encourage you, some examples of prayers being answered. And finally, a little reminder of tomorrow's Zoom topics. Okay, a Bible verse. What a very short one. It's the shortest preach I should think you could probably do. And Matthew 6, 13, and I've used the NKJV version, which reads, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Next slide. Oh, thank you. Right. We'll start with temptation. And our phrase, "and do not lead us into temptation." This phrase is often misunderstood, with some suggesting that God is the one leading us into temptation. Sounds incredible. Well, this is the view held by the current Pope Francis. He did not believe that God, a good father, would do this. And so in 2017, had the words changed to, "do not let us fall into temptation." Oh dear. This is a problem on two fronts. A misunderstanding of the original Greek, which I will explain shortly. And secondly, changing God's written word. Revelation 22:18-19 has a severe warning. If anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of those words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. As I've said, it's important that we understand the real meaning. As I understand it, the Greek word for temptation actually refers to a trial, an affliction, and to a proving. It is something that may happen in the future. When we add the word "not," it becomes a prayer request that asks God not to bring us into temptation. The problem is that our desire to sin can sometimes feel more powerful than our desire to do what is right. Following Adam's demise, we're all born into sin, and the reality is that you and I will be tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. First and most famously in the wilderness, Matthew 4:13, the devil tried to persuade him to turn stones into bread. And then in John 2:18, to jump from the temple to prove his authority. And finally in John 6:15, verse 5, we read, "When Jesus saw that they," that is the people, "were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself." Being tempted is not a sin. It's when we give in to our temptation that we cross the line. This is not about a few more chocolates at Christmas or other times. It's a serious matter. The devil is cunning, and we can expect to be tempted in many different ways. Galatians 5:19-21 has quite a long and comprehensive list, starting in verse 19. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. While these things are fairly obvious, some are much more subtle. We need to understand our weaknesses, talk to God honestly about them, and find out what longings or desires we are really trying to meet when we sin. When we sin, which we all do, then we need to confess them to God. Confession is important, but it's difficult because knowing we have sinned can make us depressed, making it even more difficult, so it's easy just not to bother. Last week, Matt spoke of this. God wants to forgive and not condemn. The Gospels tell us that God wants to take away our burdens and offer us forgiveness. So why do we feel so guilty? Well, it doesn't have to be this way. Next slide, please. Right, make no apologies for this. Follows a book plug on behalf of my son and his daughter. And it's called Spiritual Detox. But you got away lightly because it was published a year ago and this is the first time I've mentioned it. The point of the book is that confessing our sins should be a liberating and joyful experience that brings us closer to God. Why? Because we will feel the joy of forgiveness and this will revitalize our spiritual life. It's a great read. It combines biblical teaching, stories of forgiveness, and it's quite practical. It's easy to read. And at the end of each chapter, there are questions for reflection and also a prayer of confession. Available from all the usual sources and particularly our friends in Canaan and Staines. But you can also see him interviewed, Howard, on YouTube, Facing the Canon with J. John and also Message of Hope with TBN UK. And it's a very open conversation of about sin and issues and overcoming them. I do recommend it, and not just because he's a son. Anyway, to move on, next slide please. Back to where we were. Temptation resulting in a loss of faith can be severe and unexpected. For example, when it's personal. A loved one is ill or had an accident or there's a dreadful disaster. This is really hard when despite prayer they aren't getting better. Keeping our faith, believing in God's plan, is seriously challenging at these times, and sadly, some can't cope. Blame God and lose their faith. But some reassurance can be found. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." This verse is telling us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. God knows what we are capable of and protects us from the temptations that are too great for us. We're now going to look at deliverance. And our phrase here is, "But deliver us from the evil one." Again, we're going to go back to Greek, the original language the New Testament was written in. And there are two parts to the phrase. Deliver, meaning deliver, rescue, save, guard, snatch, free, is actually a command. It is the idea of God rescuing us. The second part, evil, in the Greek, is a general term and has the idea of evil or wicked. But then here we have the evil one, and that is a specific reference to Satan. When we combine these thoughts, we get the true sense of the verse, which is, "And do not allow us to enter into a testing situation, but rescue us from the evil situations or evil one. We can't rescue ourselves on our own. Jesus is commanding us to ask for his help. Only then will we be rescued from all kinds of evil, including all manner of sin. And that includes Satan and whatever form his henchmen take. We need God's help. So what is the way of escape? The answer is we need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 sums this up nicely. Reading from the Living Bible. I advise you to obey only the Spirit's instructions. He will tell you where to go and what to do, and then you won't always be doing the wrong things your evil nature wants you to do. And the final part of our prayer is, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Some think these words were added afterwards. Luke omits them, and so does the Living Bible and all Catholic versions. What we have known here is known as a doxology. It's an expression of praise to God. And I, for one, I'm really glad that it's there. The key word here is for. By linking the phrase with the prayer, it signifies that all these things, the reign, the power, and the glory of God, will be shown by granting these requests. Finally, we have the word Amen. Small but highly significant. It is a Hebrew word meaning so be it, and is derived from a root that signifies truth. Therefore, anyone saying Amen confirms that what has just been said is true, trustworthy, and reliable. And that's the reason why we should all say Amen and make our prayers even more effective in God's eyes. Next slide, please. I hope you can see it. Well, this kind of sums me up when it comes to prayer. Dear Lord, I can't find the right words. Can you please just listen through my heart? I know I should pray, but sometimes I don't find it easy or that it comes naturally to me. I really don't like being in the public eye, despite what you might think. At parties, you can find me in a secluded corner, and please don't mention charades. Nightmare. I get stuck thinking of the right words. Anyway, God knows what I'm thinking and what are my needs and issues. It says in Matthew 6:8, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Next slide, please. So we're going to look at 4 points quite quickly, starting with, well, how do we get started? And the issue is I still need to pray. And this is where the Lord's Prayer comes to my rescue. The disciples and people of that time did not know how to pray. It was done for them by the priests and pretty much remained that way until the Reformation. So to help, Jesus provides us with a ready-made framework that pretty much covers everything. His intent was not that we always repeat those exact words, but apply the lessons in our prayers. The next thing, well, how should we speak? How should we speak to our Lord? It's just that so many others are so much more eloquent and knowledgeable. And should I be formal or should I be familiar? Matt touched on this in his preach, but it's worth repeating. Matthew 6 contains some advice of what not to do. Not to do. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. And then in verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on and on as Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. The Pharisees, the religious elite, made prayer a performance, putting on a show for others to see. But God is not impressed. You can pray without thinking of God, but he does not hear prayers like that. And we don't need to use many words or long, complicated ones. And when to pray? We did our Alpha course at HTB quite some time ago, and a couple came and talked about prayer, amongst others. Their approach was chalk and cheese. The husband had a system, and I really mean a system. Lists grouped by topics, names, etc., etc., etc. You get the idea. He would pray at a certain time in the morning and for a fixed period of time. His wife couldn't be more different. A busy mum with a job, she would pray as and when she could and when it came into her head, in the car, at the supermarket, and so on. And lastly, what's our relationship? How should we approach that? So if you were to sit with your mum and dad, child, grandchild, or best friend, how would you speak to them? Well, I hope it would be familiar. It would be honest. It would be fun. And you would listen, and you would be sympathetic. And by taking such an approach, it would reinforce the relationship. So why should it not be like this with our God, our Father in heaven? And to finish this little bit, prayer is personal, and so it should be. The only rule, if there really needs to be one, is just be yourself and do what works for you, but do it regularly. And if you do, Matthew 21:22 says, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And the last part of my preach is about prayers being answered. And the first one I like to do, to talk about, is Hannah from 1 Samuel 1. It's a wonderful story of faith, and I recommend you read it in full. I'm only sorry that this is going to be a very brief look. Hannah was one of two wives of Elkanah. She was barren, she was taunted by her husband's second wife for not having children, and was angry with God. But despite Hannah's challenges, she was determined to surrender and submit her problems before the Lord. She prayed through her pain and resolved to continue to trust God. Let's see what we can learn from Hannah. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. Be persistent. She never stopped praying, whatever the circumstances. Be honest and open. She poured out her soul to her God. Be patient. She waited. It didn't happen all at once. And do thank God as his faithfulness prevailed. It's hard to see the other bit, but it's Psalm 120. I took my troubles to the Lord, I cried to him, and he answered my prayer. Very nicely sums it up for Hannah. Hannah's story is a powerful one of strength, courage, persistent prayer, and unwavering commitment. She faced challenging circumstances, felt discouraged and angry with God. Despite her challenges, feelings of rejection and abandonment, she did not stop praying. Last week, we had some really great testimonies, and I've got two to give you today just to encourage you. One I'm going to do and one Wendy's going to do. I don't know what quite she's going to say, actually, because there was some conversation about have you rehearsed it this morning, but anyway, the one I'm going to start with is Dave the plumber, and this is a personal situation. Some years ago, I got a job to replace some radiators. I have to say, plumbing is not something I enjoy or like doing. It usually ends up with rushing water in lots of places where it shouldn't do. But I didn't have any work at the time, so I decided to do this job. It went reasonably well until it came to filling the system, which was quite old, and of course it got an airlock and it would not fill up. No matter what I tried, it would not budge. To add to the tension, it was winter, cold, and the lady of the house was very pregnant. That's as much technical nursing knowledge as I know. And the house was freezing, and it was late afternoon. Back in the loft, I was crouched up, looking at the tank in despair. In desperation, I finally decided to pray. Almost immediately, I got a message and an image. The message said, "Call Dave." And instantly, I could see him. At this point, I should tell you that our Dave, our friendly plumber, very closely resembles Oliver Hardy of Laurel and Hardy fame, and whose favourite expression is, "Oh my." I called him and he did his "oh my" a couple of times and told me what to do. It worked. Reflecting on it, I thought how amazing that our God is in the small day-to-day things as well as the big ones. And that he is there for us when we need him. And from that day on, I made it a habit of praying in advance of any plumbing or difficult jobs. Well, you probably may or may not know, but for a short period, after a stroke of madness on my part, we had a hotel in West Dorset. And it was a dismal time and a continuous trial. But there were occasional rays of light. This one is about our electrics and the lovely people from Western Power. Wendy takes up the story. Exercise is good for me, I'm told.
What were we doing buying a hotel? We must have been mad. This was back in 2005. It was a dump and it needed total renovation. And we had to have a whole new kitchen. Everything had to be done. A very sweet lady came up to the hotel one day and she said to me, "If you need anything, you go and throw yourself at the feet of David Dare, who's an elder in Lyme Regis Baptist Church." So I said, "Oh, wow. But I can actually ask myself, can you?" she said. I said, "Yes, I can, because I'm a believer." So she said, "Well, what do you need to ask for?" And I said, "Well, we've got a problem in our kitchen. We need something called three-phase electricity. We just finished renovating it. We were about to open up after all the renovations. And we couldn't use our dishwasher or our lovely posh Rationale oven, which actually used to wash itself. Isn't that amazing? You put a tablet in every Sunday and it washed itself." Yeah, I'd love one of those. Anyway, we used to stand and watch the, what did we watch? The
Yorkshire puddings
rising. In the, honestly.
7 minutes.
Yeah, 7 minutes. Anyway, I used to walk the dog around the... We were never so needy as when we had this hotel. What were we doing? We had no idea what we were doing, really. At least we hadn't bought a zoo. Hey, we just had to look after the guests and the staff. Anyway, I would walk the dog every morning. Little Susie, she was blind, so she had quite a small walk. Little Westie. And I would pray every morning. There were demands. And I would actually apologize. "Sorry, Lord, it's me again. But this today, we've got no electricity for the dishwasher. It's going to take 6 weeks to get a surveyor, 6 weeks to get it put in." This was the first May bank holiday. We were opening up full of guests. The swimming pool was open, everything. "So can you help us out here? We've got to get this three-phase electricity in as soon as we can." Well, it was quite early in the morning. I had to take her out for her ablutions. Anyway, within about, I don't know, an hour and a half, it was probably 9:30, I said to Chris, "There's a man wandering around outside with a clipboard, wearing a cardigan." So Chris said, "Oh, beware of clipboards." So I rushed out and I said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "I'm from Western Power and Electricity." So I said, for what reason are you here? And he said, I came into work, my colleague is away, but I looked over at his desk, and on the top of his desk it said, Fernhill Hotel needs a surveyor for three-phase electricity. So I'm here. It's not my area, but I've come to help you out. And I said, wow, you've been sent by God. And he sort of grinned at me. But thereafter, if there were lots of power cuts in Dorset. I don't know what they do in Dorset. But, you know, if it snowed, there'd be a power cut, of course. They'd be digging something up and there would be a power cut. So we were always worried about the fridges and the freezers and, you know, everything really. We've got temperatures to keep up and record. And he would appear over the hill like Postman Pat with a generator. How magical was that? So he was forever, for 2 years, we only did it for 2 years, he was our electric angel. Thank God.
Thank you, Wendy. And what's the point? God answers prayer. Small, medium, or large, he answers prayer. But not if you don't pray. As I said at the beginning, in the introduction, the country and our world are in a pretty bad place. And some would argue that we're already in the end times. Almost all of us will know someone who's unwell or struggling with life. At a local level, we see this in our community, where we try and support them. That is, we, Jubilee Church, through Food Bank, Oak Tree Cafe, and many, many other activities. And much closer to home, some of us will have family members who are unwell. In these times, it's even more important to pray and to ask our God to intervene. Can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. So, this is a plug for Carney, and tomorrow's Zoom, which he will be leading. Great relief to Wendy and I, as it's kind of past our bedtime, 8 o'clock. But I thought I'd do the topics here just as a reminder. So it's deliverance, thanksgiving and worship. Deliverance, pray for personal situations, ourselves, our families and people we know. Pray for our country and the world. And pray that leaders would act with integrity for the benefit of all citizens. But also, big also, that they would adopt the Christian values of love for everybody, just as Jesus taught us. Thanksgiving. It's not all that bad. The many great things our God has done for us and still does. He's performed miracles and people's lives have been changed. So like Hannah earlier on, let's give thanks. And finally, worship. He's our God. He's great. So why wouldn't you worship him? And now, as it's the end of the series and the end of the talk, next slide, please. We're going to do the Lord's Prayer. It's a slightly different version. It's from the daily verse. And I thought what we could do is we could stand up and read it together. If you want to sit down and read it. Okay. I'll kick off. Heavenly Father, I praise you for who you are. Guys, you're meant to join in. I'll start again. Heavenly Father, I praise you for who you are. May your will be done in my life and your purpose be filled on earth when Christ Jesus will reign as King of Kings and bring peace to this troubled world. Next slide, please. Please provide for my daily needs and forgive me for the times when I have not loved you as I should have and depended on myself instead of trusting you. Help me to resist the temptations in life and to acknowledge my total dependence on you, especially in times of trials and when tested. And keep me, I pray, from all the evil attacks of the enemy. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may sit. I'll pass you over to Matthew. Thanks.
Brilliant. With a man of clap.